Good morning, Shepherd Church. God bless you. God bless you. You may be seated. Let's thank this incredible worship team. Can we do that today? Oh, it's good to see you. Do you know that? Do you know that? I'm excited to be back at the world's greatest church. Multi-ethnic, multi-generational, Bible preaching, lifting up Jesus Church. Amen. That's where we go to church. Some of you know I had a little heart surgery, a thing called an ablation. It's not that big of a deal, but I'm back. And I want to thank you for all of your prayers and for your words of encouragement. I also want to thank and need to thank Dr. Sam and Jeff Walling, Kyle Eilman, and Tim Liston for preaching for us. Would you thank the Lord for those gentlemen for me as well? I'm doing pretty good. I'll probably fall over here dead in about 2 minutes, but I'm feeling good. How many of you are feeling good? That's the main thing. Well, we turned a page on another year. It's just almost unbelievable how fast the years go by. And here we are at the threshold of 2020, the year 2020. Is there anyone here who remembers the year 1999? And we were getting ready to turn the corner into the year 2000. And we had this thing called Y2K. And if you remember the whole world, we thought the world was going to come to an end, that planes were going to fall out of the sky and clocks would stop working and it would be total chaos. And yet here we are 20 years later and the world just keeps motoring along. How many of you remember those days? Well, for some reason, as we turn this page to 2020, for some reason, I'm not fearful at all. In fact, I'm anxious for 2020, because it really is a chance, an opportunity to start over again, to begin anew in your life. It's my prayer that in all of your New Year's resolutions, and how many of you have already broken some of your New Year's resolutions? Be honest, you've already broken a couple of them. My prayer as a pastor for this church is that you set your New Year's resolutions, that they're not just physical resolutions, but that you set some spiritual resolutions. I mean, some of you need to make a decision that this year you're going to be a better Christian. That'd be a good New Year's resolution, amen? You need to decide that you're going to be more faithful to your church than you've ever been before, that you're going to spend more time in the Word and in prayer. Some of you need to decide that this year you're going to become a godly husband or a godly wife. Some of you need to decide to give God a dime. Say, God, every dollar that you put through these hands, I'm going to give you back a dime. And just see how that goes for you over the course of this year. You'd be amazed. Some of you need to make a decision today to get involved in a life group because they start up today for the next 6 weeks. And many of you are not yet signed up. It'd be a great New Year's resolution. Say, yeah, I'm going to start off this year in a life group. Amen. Some of you need to decide to start sharing your faith and just be a little bolder when you're talking to people about the Lord. As most of you know, every summer I take a few weeks to plan the following calendar year. This past summer, it was a unique challenge to think and to plan for such a monumental year such as 2020. Everybody say 2020. As I prayed and worked through God's leading, several things came to light. First, I knew it had to do, this year, had to do something with vision, because 2020 measures visual acuity. It's a measurement that you see clearly. And the more I thought and prayed and meditated on that phrase, 2020, I knew that the Lord wanted us to see clearly into the future, to see clearly what He's up to in our lives and in the world, to see clearly what is most important in life, to see clearly not just this year, but to see clearly long term. So when I thought about doing a schedule or a theme or a direction for our church, it wasn't going to be just a 12-month soundbite, But instead, it would be a 10-year plan, a decade, so to speak. So what we've come up with is a 10-year strategy. I want you to write this down. 2020 is the beginning of a decade of destiny. A decade of destiny. What does God have in store for us as a church for the next 10 years? And as you look in your bulletin, there's an insert there with a list of all the sermon series that we're going to be preaching through and special dates on the backside. And normally I go through and talk about all those series here at the start of the year. I'm not going to do that because they speak for themselves and we'll get to them eventually. And we're going to be introducing things to you throughout the year that will affect the next 10 years and beyond. But all of the sermon series are focused on subjects that will lead us into the next decade. Instead of thinking short term, I want you to think long term. Now, part of the equation is that this might be my last 10-year window as pastor of this church. I started preaching in the 70s. When I was in high school and in college, I was preaching. I came to this church in the 1980s. That means I started, to be exact, in the year 1987. I was 29 years of age. I've been here serving for 3 decades, 3 of those 10-year windows. In fact, I've been here 33 years. Today I stand before you at 61 years of age, and baby, I'm in my prime. Turn to your neighbor and say, our preacher's in his prime. Come on, say it. I dare you to say it. I'm 61, and I just figure, I'm working on all this. I'm looking at 2020. I'm thinking about the next 10 years. I'm thinking I'm 61. In the next 10 years, I'm going to be 70-something. And somewhere around that window, it will be time to pass the baton, so to speak. So as a pastor, I'm looking at this year 2020. It's a very strategic time for me as I'm looking at the next 10 years. What do we as a church need to accomplish in the next 10 years? Well, we have some numerical goals, which, you know, you don't have to put too much emphasis on numerical goals, but I want you to write this down. I would like to see us in the next 10 years double in our weekly attendance from 10,000 to 20,000. I don't think that's going to be that difficult. I've always worked and served trying to double about every 7 years. And if you go back over the history of our church, we've done that. So to double in a 10-year window, I don't think that's going to be that difficult. It took us almost 3 decades to get to 10,000. But I think we can get to 20,000 over the next 10 years. I'd like to see us double our yearly baptisms. This last year, we had close to 1,300 baptisms. And there aren't many churches in the whole United States of America, trust me, that do that. Most churches don't even have one baptism over a course of a year. And we had 1,300. And I would like to see us get to the point where we are baptizing close to 3,000 people every single year. I think we can do that in the next 10 years. And I'm really excited. I'd like to double our yearly missions giving from 1.6 million to 3.2 million every single year. This last year, we gave $1.6 million in missions to do kingdom work all around the earth. That is exciting to me. When we built this facility, we were giving just right around $1 million a year. And I said, if we can get this thing built, I believe the day will come where we'll be able to give $3 million a year away. And we've made some great strides in the last couple of years. We're almost at that $2 million mark. I think we can get to that $3 million year mark giving away to missions around the world. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, we gathered some leaders in our church, and we came up with a list of 16 things that we need to do as a church in order to see these numerical numbers accomplished. And remember, every number represents the souls. Can someone say amen? Now, I'm not going to give you all 16, but I want to give you the top 5 things that we need to do. Number 1, and they're in a list of priority, The first thing is we need to have a better assimilation process here at the church. It's one of our biggest weaknesses as a church. We have so many new people coming in, it's almost impossible to figure out how to track them and how to get them plugged into ministry. You know this is true, that about 20% of the people here do about 80% of the work. Most people, now, and don't take offense because I'm not going to have you stand up, but most people don't do anything at the church. They just come and sit and then they leave. And we have so many resources and so much talent and so many people. One of our major focuses, just so you know, we're going to try to get every single person plugged in using their gifts and talents in some way, some fashion in this church over the course of the next 10 years. If we can do that, this church will explode. Instead of having 20% of the people doing the work, if we can get 80% of the people doing the work, that means there's less work for all of us to do. Amen, amen. Number two, we're going to have to add more services. We have this facility, but it's usually only used once on Saturday night and twice on Sunday morning. It sits vacant the rest of the week. And so we want to figure out a way to add some more services. And we had 5 services in our old facility, and I preached those 5 services for about 20 years, about killed me, literally. And I'm not going to do that again, but we'll figure out a way through video services or adding additional speakers, but we've got to figure out a way to have better use of this facility. If we run 10,000 people in here with 3 services, then we're probably going to need to get up to that 5 or 6 services per weekend in here in order to reach our goal in the next 10 years. Number three, we want to add additional campus sites. We have a campus over in Woodland Hills. They run almost 1,000 over there on that campus. And we have a campus up in Agua Dulce, and they run 100 or so up there. And we'd like to maybe perhaps try to start some new campuses. We think those are one of the things that we're going to have to do. Number four, we want to develop our online campus. We literally have thousands and thousands of people who watch every single weekend online. Now, that's not for those of you who live here and just don't want to go to church this weekend, so just going to watch it. You need to get out of that habit. These are people all over the country that are watching. And many churches are developing that as an online campus, and we'd like to do some work in regards to that. And number five, we know for a fact we're going to need to develop some younger leaders. And so we'll be involved in that, and you'll see younger people getting up here on this stage and participating in parts of the services. Now, all of these things are going to be done under the umbrella. Everybody say umbrella. All of these things will be done underneath the umbrella of 2 pillars of this church that will never change. Number one, we exist to lift up Jesus in all things. And number two, this church will always be built on the preaching of the Word of God. Those 2 things are unchanging. Now I have 1 major announcement. How many are ready for a major announcement? I have several major announcements to make over the course of the next few weeks. Tomorrow night, say tomorrow night. Monday night, say Monday night. At 7 o'clock p.m., for the first time, starting Monday night, tomorrow night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 5 nights a week on KKLA, the largest Christian radio station in the world, 99.5 FM, our sermons are going to be broadcast to the city of Los Angeles. We're going to be on right after Steve Wilborn, which is the core church. He comes on at 6:30. I think Greg Laurie comes on at 5. Rick Warren comes on at 5:30. Jay Sekulow's at 6. 6:30 is Steve Wilborn with core church. We're going to be on 7 o'clock p.m. every night. Steve Mays used to have that time slot. 7:30, John MacArthur comes on. We're going to try to straighten up all his theology. That was a joke. That was strictly a joke, okay? He's really sound theologically wise. But This goes to our goal of doubling from 10,000 to 20,000. Every single night, these freeways are filled with millions of cars. And in just in case you think that only Christians listen to Christian radio, they estimate that 35% of the people listening to KKLA are unsaved people. There are people who are searching. And we want these folks, as they are tuning in, as they listen, and they find out that there's a church that's multiracial, multigenerational, that's built on the preaching of the Word of God, that they can get over here on Sunday mornings and join us as we try to reach this city. Amen and amen. We need your help in three ways. Three ways. Number one, we need you to invite and to share with your friends, your family, your employees before you head home in the evenings. If you drive during that time period, let people know, hey, on the way home, tune to 99.5 FM, KKLA, listen to our pastor preach, and I believe that we will begin to see God do mighty, mighty things through that ministry. Second of all, we do need your financial help. It ain't cheap. Turn to your neighbor and say, it ain't cheap. Now turn to your neighbor and say, ain't a word. Say that too. Okay. So on the back of your outline, there's a little box. And if you're interested, and there's no pressure here, it's only if you believe in what we're doing and you want to be a part of making sure we can stay on those airways, you just text KKLA to that phone number and we will send you some information on how you can financially support this ministry. It enables us to stay on the air. And the third thing we need is we just need you to pray, because there are all kinds of divine appointments. I believe when we pray for people and pray for the program, and the name of our program, just so you know, it's called Lift Up Jesus. We have the best radio, television, broadcast name out of any name. Our program is called Lift Up Jesus. We exist to lift up Jesus. Liftupjesus.com. That's the name of the radio program. And I just think it's going to be a blessing to this city and to the Lord and to our church. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Now, let's turn your outline over and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 33. Let me see your Bibles if you got your Bibles. Raise your Bibles up high. Raise them up real high. Let me see them. Psalm chapter 33. You'll notice that your outline has those little holes in them because out in the lobby at the Lift Up Jesus counter, they have these folders that they're three-ring binders. We put those holes in there so you can collect your sermon notes. Some people do this year after year after year. They have 10 years worth of these sermon notes. And you can pick one of those up in the lobby. I think they're $10, but you can finagle them down if you want, I'm sure. Just don't tell them I said that. So we're kicking off a new year, a new decade, a decade of destiny. We have a new theme for this year, a new six-week series. It has to do with hope. I want you to write that word down, the word hope. Now, if I asked you how would you describe hope? It's kind of a strange word, but how would you describe hope to someone? What words would you use? And as you go through the actual study of the word hope, there's many phrases that go along with this word hope. And this phrase, which is going to be our theme for this year and the theme for this six-week series, is called leaping in expectation. I want you to write that down. The word hope means to leap in expectation. It does not mean that you wish for something to happen. It means that you move, you step out in faith, believing and expecting God to be there. Amen? Now, I have to add, we have a life group curriculum that goes along with this series, again, that starts today. And if you're not yet signed up, we want you to go to the life group counter after church and sign up. You get a booklet, you get a DVD, you gather some people in your house or at work or wherever you want to gather them, and you go through this curriculum, and you will study this particular week more about hope. In the idea of a new beginning, we need to take, it's like we're stepping out in faith in this next decade, in this next year. Now, we are living in some crazy times. How many of you would agree with that? We live in a divided world, a divided culture. And these divisions, which are being driven by our politicians and the media and trolls on the internet, I just want you to know that as bad as things are now, they're going to get a lot worse in the next few months. It's going to be magnified as we move towards the presidential elections this fall in the month of November. You think it's bad now. Both sides demonize the other side. You think it's crazy now. In just a few months, it's going to be crazy times crazy. And as Christians, instead of being fearful, instead of being weary, which I am, instead of being caught up in all of the bickering and all of the division, I want us to understand as believers that our problems are never going to be solved by our government. Amen. Our problems will never be solved by technology. Our problems will never be solved by a better educational system or a robust economy. Our problems will never be solved by a Republican president or a Democrat president or even a Libertarian president. Do not think that these leaders are going to solve our problems. Our problems are of a spiritual nature. And the only solution to a spiritual problem is a spiritual solution. Amen. So our hope and our trust and our faith should be in God and in God alone. Amen. When I think of hope and leaping in expectation, I think of my 2-year-old grandson who's at that stage right now where I can put him on a table counter and I can stand back and he'll run and jump and I'll land in my arms. Why will he do that? Well, because he knows Papa will catch him. And in the same way, when God calls you into some area of faith, as you take that leap of faith, you do not need to be fearful. You do not need to doubt. You need to take that leap knowing, expecting, knowing that God is real, knowing that God is capable, knowing that God is available, knowing that God will restore us, knowing that God will provide for us, knowing that God will sustain us, knowing that God is there for us. We leap into the future. We have no idea what's in store for 2020 in the next decade. But we do know this, that no matter what we go through, we know that God will always be there if we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Him. Hallelujah. So we're kicking off this year, this decade, with a 6-week series on hope, leaping into the next decade, looking at 6 things in which we hope, 6 things in which we see and need to accomplish, 6 things that we value most. And the first and the most important thing that I want to talk to you today with our limited time is to put our hope and trust in God alone. Don't worry about anything else except putting your faith in God alone. 4 reasons why we need to do this. Number 1, write this down quickly. He alone is faithful in all that He does. I want you to circle the word all, because God is the only one I know that is faithful in all that He does. I want to look at Psalm chapter 33. We want to look at some of these verses. Very first verse says, sing joyfully. Everybody say, sing joyfully. To the Lord, you righteous. How many of you are saved here today? You're saved. Well, verse 1 says that those of you that are righteous, those of you that are saved, you should be singing joyfully to the Lord. No matter what's going on, you should be singing joyfully. And it says in verse 1, it is fitting. Everybody say the word fitting. Just say it again. Fitting. It is fitting. I like that word. It's just fitting. for the upright to praise him. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed instrument. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. We sang a new song today. Somebody goes, what is this new song all about? We're supposed to sing a new song. We're to play skillfully. And we are to shout for joy unto the Lord. There's something that just makes sense. It's perfect sense. It's fitting for saved people, redeemed people, to want to come together and worship and praise and sing and shout unto the Lord God. I heard about a church in Forney, Texas. They have a worship team, and they had different instruments. And one day, they put a saxophone player. We've got Sheila G over here on the saxophone here, but over in Texas, they decided to put a saxophone player on the stage, so they put a saxophone player up on the stage, and there was a couple who visited, and when they saw and heard the saxophone player, they decided that they would leave and that they were never going to return to that church. And the reason is because the couple that got offended, the man, he had been saved out of the nightclub scene. And in his mind, the saxophone was associated with the world. And he was offended that it was being played in the worship service. So he said he was never coming back. Now, if you don't know what that's called legalism is what that's called. Okay? Well, the pastor of the church heard about this couple that was offended. So he went over to their house. And he said to the man, can I, before you quit, can I at least tell you the story or the testimony of the person who's playing that saxophone? He said, yeah, if you want to tell it to me, I'll listen to you. The preacher said, well, the saxophone player that's playing that saxophone, he himself was saved out of the nightclub scene. He used to play that saxophone in the nightclub. And one day he got saved and he came to us as a church. And he said, Pastor, he said, for years I have squandered my talents playing the saxophone for the devil. And he said, I'd like to start playing the saxophone for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, we invited him, sure. And so now that's why he plays the saxophone. He's playing that saxophone for Jesus. And after that, the couple decided to come back to the church. And they actually ended up becoming really, really good friends with the saxophone player. There's something fitting when saved people get saved that they just want to use whatever they can to worship and to glorify Almighty God. Why? Well, look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He, God, is faithful in all that he does. You know that God is the only person that truly is faithful. There's no one else like that. Amen. I'm actually in my fourth decade of ministry. I've been in church my entire life. And one thing I've learned, that there's only one person in the entire world who's faithful, and it's none of us. It's only God. Every day he holds the stars of the universe in his hands. Every day he clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the birds of the air. Every day he allows us to see another sunrise and a sunset. Every day his mercies endure and his grace sustains. Every day he is here, he provides. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His words are true and right. He is faithful in all that he does. It's only fitting that we as believers would praise him and put our hope and trust in him. And my encouragement to you before I go on to the second point is I want to challenge you as a believer at the beginning of this 2020 to be in church every single weekend. Don't be here once a month. Don't be here twice a month. Don't come here three times a month. Come here every single time these doors are open. You say, well, I have vacation plan. Well, go to church when you're on vacation. It's fitting that you do that. Number two, the second reason we put our hope in God alone is he alone is full of unfailing love. His love is unfailing. Look at verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and the Lord loves justice. And the earth, and he's really talking about the physical earth, is full of his unfailing love. Now, I'm not going to read the next few verses, but if you read the next few verses, it's all about creation, how God put the stars up there in the sky and how God gathered the oceans of the deep. And the idea is that creation, the heavens, the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars, the flowers, the trees, the mountains, the streams, the rivers, the lakes, the oceans, all of it God created for your enjoyment, for your pleasure. Why? Because he loves you and he loves you unconditionally. When you look at God's creation, the earth and all that is here, every time I look at creation and really look at it, I think to myself, you know, God, you overdid it. I mean, how many of you know that God put the stars up in the sky? You know that. He could have. It would have been cool if he had just put like 12 stars up there. The stars are cool. I'm going to put 12 of them up there. I'm going to put one there and there. You put 12 of them up there. That would have been impressive. But instead, he put billions and billions and billions and billions, millions of galaxies. Why would he do that? Oh, just to show you how much he truly loves you. You ever think about God could have provided only one food for us, only one food that we eat all the time? Like, what if it was spinach? Like you had to have spinach for breakfast and spinach for lunch and spinach for dinner, and you had a snack, it was going to be spinach snack. He could have done that. But instead, he created all kinds of fruits and all kinds of vegetables and steak and fish and poultry and tacos and sushi and French fries and chocolate. He gave the Israelites for 40 years, all they had was bread and quail every single day for 40 years, and they complained about it. I've been complaining too. Think of all that God has done for us. He could have made the world flat, but instead it's round and it's full of valleys and mountains and rivers and oceans and waterfalls. It's not just one little flower he created. Hundreds and thousands of flowers and different colors and different plants, thousands of different tribes of trees and plants. He did all of that. And on top of that, he's given you air to breathe and water to drink and he sunsets to see. And all of it, according to Psalm 19, is just his handiwork. He just like you working with Play-Doh. He did all of that just to show you how much he loves you and wants to provide for you. And then on top of all that, he gave you the ultimate gift, which is his one and only son to die on a cross just for you. Oh, I'm telling you, you ought to put your hope in God for his unfailing love. Number three, write this down quickly. He alone can bless our nation. Amen. No one else can bless this nation but God. Oh, you ought to put your hope and your faith and your trust and your life and your family in his hands. Because he's the only one that can bring true blessing into your life and into this nation. I want to read through this quickly. Look at verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the what? Now the Bible says that God is the one who causes nations to rise and to fall. You think we do it at the ballot box? You think God is more powerful than the ballot box? He is. Now you still need to vote, amen? But the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down. He sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Go back up and look at verse 12 one more time. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Amen. How many of you, be honest, how many of you want God to put his hand of blessing on the nation in which you live?
Yes, yes, yes.
Oh, I hope you're raising your hand on that.
Yes, yes, yes.
He can and will bless our nation.
Yes.
If those of us who are called by his name,
yes,
will humble ourselves,
yes,
and pray and turn from our wicked ways, he, God, will hear our prayer. He will answer our prayer, and he will forgive us of our sins, and he will heal our land, according to the Word of God. You know, the history of our country is being rewritten. We're going to have a weekend in May where we will be reminded that at one time this country was started by some people who simply desired to worship God in freedom. When the first pilgrims came ashore in the year 1620, they came to this land without the desire to rob or to pillage or to plunder. They traveled 66 days over rough ocean waters to find a place to worship God in peace. The first group of settlers to New England were godly people that sought God's will in this new land. For nearly two generations, they were godly people, but over time, a generation arose that began to drift away from God. And many of the new settlers in this area were no longer interested in church. They were no longer interested in God. That happens over time. By 1730, only about 10% of the people in the colonies attended church at all. Most people didn't go to church. Much of what you hear derogatory about our early history comes out of that period. But then something amazing happened. Beginning in the year 1734, there was a handful of preachers by the name of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, Gilbert Tennant, John Wesley, and others. They began to preach in the streets and in the fields and in the churches, and a revival broke out among the 13 colonies. And so many people came to Christ that that era is known as a period of what's called the Great Awakening. Tens of thousands of people dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ and were baptized. The Great Awakening was the precursor to the American Revolution. If it wasn't for the Great Awakening, our nation would have been significantly different. The signers of the Declaration of Independence, those who wrote our Constitution and the Bill of Rights, those who put their lives on the line, who fought and died that we might be free, they all grew up in the period of the Great Awakening. Those who experienced the Great Awakening became the leaders of the American Revolution. Modern historians try to downplay the influence that Christianity had at the beginnings of our nation, but recently there was a political science professor at the University of Houston who collected and categorized 15,000 writings of our founding fathers. The goal was to determine the primary source for the ideas behind our Constitution. Guess what the primary source was for our Constitution? It was the Bible. 94%, that's almost 100, 94% of the quotes of our founding fathers of this nation were either directly or indirectly tied to the Bible. In fact, all you have to do is look at the opening words of the Declaration of Independence to see the influence of scriptures. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And the Declaration of Independence was signed. The Continental Congress ordered that copies of the Declaration of Independence be first sent not to the town clerks and not to the newspapers, but to parish ministers who were required to read them to their congregations the day that they received them. Now, recent years, as a nation, we have drifted a long ways from God. I believe that God has already removed his hand of blessing from this nation in many ways. We abort close to 1 million babies every single year since the 70s. We have redefined marriage. We have taken prayer and Bible reading out of our schools. We call good evil, and we now call evil good. The thought of God removing his hand, I believe that he's already in that process. But one of the main reasons why you and I as Christians should put our faith and trust wholly in God, because we know that if we serve God, if Jesus is our Lord, that God can once again put his hand of blessing back on this nation. And he's the only one who can bless this nation. We should serve and revere and honor an almighty God. And as we close, write this down. The last reason why we should put our hope and faith and trust in God is because he alone can save. Nothing else can save. You can't even save yourself. The Bible says, I want to read through this, verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his what?
Army.
Our president is not saved by the size or the power of our army. China, their army is twice the size of ours. And that leader is not going to be saved by the size of his army. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. Come up here and do 1,000 push-ups. I couldn't even do 2. Well, you're this big G.I. Joe guy. Do 1,000. Oh, he can do 1,000 push-ups. Your strength can't save you. Verse 17, a horse. It's a beautiful animal, but it's vain. It's a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot. A horse cannot save. Verse 18, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Verse 20 says, we wait in hope for the Lord. Why? Because we know that he is our help. He is our shield. In other words, he is our salvation, is what that says. Verse 21, in him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. He alone can save. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and bow our heads for just a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today, and I know it's a lot of stuff going through all this. But as a church, I just never wanted to just kind of go week to week and just wander. I wanted to have purpose and a sense of direction and a sense of calling upon this church. And God, there are people here today who are placing their hope in a certain political party. There are people here today that are putting their hope in their own ingenuity and their own strength and their own abilities. There are people here today putting their hope in some entity. Maybe in their ability to make money or to provide a nest egg for themselves or to have the very best of hospital care. And Lord God, none of those things can save. You're the only one that can save. And if there's anyone here today that's not truly trusting in you, oh God, help them to come today and start this new year in the right way. Where they come down here in the front and they make a decision that this year's the year that I'm going to begin to walk in faith and leap in expectation, knowing that I'm in the will of God, not knowing how it will end up, but I know that God will be there every step of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.